You know, I look around this world and I look at Russia and they're moving to Ukraine and look at Europe and look at what we're doing in this country. And I think it's a good thing we have the holy days and we're about to start what is the only real hope this planet has to get out of these things we've gotten into. And once a year as we start this, Christians are to observe the Passover, to follow the example of Jesus Christ in performing the foot washing ceremony that he instituted on the evening of his death, his crucifixion. I'd like to ask the question, but why? Why do we do this? What are we to learn? And there are some obvious things that we're to learn, and there are some things that might not be quite so obvious about that ceremony. As part of this evening, part of a very special time, and let's be honest about the foot washing part. It's viewed as very different by the world, isn't it? Even kind of weird by most. I don't think there's any way to get around it. That's the case by the world now. And I'd like to ask, what was Christ teaching his disciples? What all was he teaching his disciples? And by extension and through his preserved word, what is he teaching us in the year 2014? So my title today is Lessons from John 13. Let's go ahead and turn there in our Bibles. John 13 in the New Testament. In verse 1 of that chapter, and there's so much in these verses. John 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So in this verse, we find Jesus knew that his hour had come. Put yourself in that position. Suppose you knew, this is it. My time's here. I'm not going to get out of this one. Suppose you knew that you weren't going to survive into the next day. Wow, what a scary thing. So Christ knew that the time of his sacrifice for all humans had come, his personal sacrifice, the time had come for him to die. You know, as an aside, as I was thinking about that, modern Christianity pictures Christ as anything but what he really was and what he really is. As effeminate man, as soft, long hair, not really a man's man, so to speak. And is that accurate? Was Christ like that? I think we know Christ was a strong man in all regards. Was he an outdoorsman? We don't need to turn there, but in Luke 9:28, when someone asked him about, I want to follow you, Christ said, foxes have their dens and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, Christ had to sleep outside a lot. He'd pull up the nearest rock as a pillow. Was he afraid of powerful people, of leaders, of people who could really do something to harm him if they chose to? Matthew 23:13, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. So no, he didn't show fear in a situation like that. Was he strong enough to back up his word if he desired? Matthew 21:12, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the table of money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, probably with some of them still in those seats. What do we read about some of them standing up and saying, you can't do that to me? But rather, Christ was intimidating enough that they didn't do that. So Christ certainly was a strong man, not at all the way modern Christianity pictures him. Was he emotionally strong as well? John 13:1, where we just were. And Jesus knew that his hour had come. He was about to die a horrible and brutal death. He knew the Old Testament. He knew what was coming. How was he handling himself? What was his focus? Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. And what did he do? How was he handling himself? What was he taking care of? What was his focus? He rose from the table, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and he girded himself. Christ laid aside his garments. He was totally able here, we see, to maintain focus on those under his charge, those who needed him. those who needed him a lot more than they realized, the need that was coming in the next several hours. I looked in the treasure of scripture knowledge about this verse, verse 4, and it made the following comments about Christ laying aside his garments. That is his upper coat. The Greek word is himatia, or his outer coat, with the belt or sash by which it was girdled close to his body, close to the tunic underneath, his inner coat or his undershirt. And instead of a sash, he tied a towel about him that he might have it in readiness to dry their feet, and he might take on the appearance of a servant. So basically, Christ took off his outer garment. I could take my coat off and take off this white shirt, and underneath there'd be a white T-shirt, kind of like a tank shirt, maybe a little tattered. And Christ went from a more dignified appearance to that of a servant. Reading more from this treasure of scripture knowledge, that he might take on the appearance of a servant. Indeed, the whole action was a servile one and never performed by a superior to an inferior. This was something that just wasn't done, what Christ was doing here. It was the job of the lowest ranking person present, the least of all people, not the clear leader. Gill's exposition of the entire body says, and laid aside his garments that he might better dispatch the business. This is a man who knew he was soon to die, dispatched the business that he was going about. This was an emblem of his laying aside, as it were, for a while, his glory and dignity as the Son of God, and of his appearing in the form of a servant. So this is what Christ did here as he laid aside his garment. It's what God did, because that's who Christ was. Christ was fully God. He set aside his glory and his high position as Son of God to serve those placed into his care by God the Father. Christ was showing the ultimate humble attitude and spirit of service of a servant, even though he clearly and unmistakably was the leader. From the pulpit commentary then, regarding the motive that induced Christ to perform this menial act, to adopt the gesture, girding, and duties of a servant, and to vest himself of his upper or outer garments, and appear and veritably to act like a slave, we should compare. And then this commentary sends us to Luke 22. Let's go to Luke. And it actually brings us to the same time that we're in here in John. But Luke 22, I think Dr. Ross went to the same set of verses this morning when we were in Buford. Luke 22 and verse 15. I almost raised my hand and said, that's my verse. I thought it would work. We're using them a little bit differently. Luke 22, verse 15. And then he said to them with fervent desire, and we talked about that for a while, this level of desire that Christ had for this Passover. I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And again, Christ knew what was coming, what was happening. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And so we will be doing these holy days in the kingdom as well. And verse 21, but behold, the hand of my betrayer is at the table with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. So Christ had told them that he was going to suffer and that he was going to die. And sometimes I wonder if it kind of went over their heads or if their focus was elsewhere. So in this situation, where were their minds just before Christ's death was to play out? And if we look in 24, now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And I'm pretty sure it's me, not you. And no, it's got to be me. And when we're in the kingdom, I'm going to be the top one. And so this is what they were doing at this time just before this last Passover for Christ. Unfortunately, they were concerned about who was going to get the biggest award, the biggest prize, be exalted the most. So that was the setting of John 13 when Christ showed them the attitude of humility that they were going to have to find and develop. And Christ willingly performed an act of great humility to help them. Is that the extent of Christ's lesson, though, as we look at the Passover, as we move toward the Passover and towards the service? Is that the extent of the lesson for them and for us? Was his only lesson in the foot-washing ceremony one of humility, or was there more in there? Not that that's not important. It's totally important to our future. But is there more? Is there much more? I'm following here for a bit an article in the Good News Magazine, Foot Washing, Only a Lesson in Humility? Question. It's in our literature library. And this article says, in addition to laying aside his position as the Son of God, and then I added these words, as the highest ranking person present, indeed the highest ranking being in the universe outside of God the Father, in addition to laying that aside, Christ was soon to lay aside much more than his cloak. So to explain, look with me in John 10. Let's look in John 10 in the words of Christ here, verse 11 of that chapter. John 10, verse 11. Christ knowing his job. We all have jobs too, and that's why we're here and what we're learning for. Christ knowing his job. Verse 11 of John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He knew what he was going to do. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Yeah, it's coming, and I'm going to do it. You know, I know pretty well that I couldn't do that. I hope I can if the time comes when something needs to be done. But I sure know my own weaknesses, and was he a strong man? Yeah, I think there's no doubt about it. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 18, no one takes it from me. I don't have to do this. This is voluntary. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. And I know my Father tells the truth, so there's nothing for me to worry about here. This is going to work. The same Greek word in these three verses we just used for lay aside or lay down Christ's life is the Greek word T-I-T-H-E-N-A-I. So that's what he used here for I'm going to lay down my life. In all these verses, and it's the word used shortly later in John 13:4. So if we go back to John 13:4, and Christ rose from the supper and laid aside or laid down his outer garment, his dignity, if you will. He laid it down, he laid it aside. Christ symbolically laid aside this outer garment. And we know these were nice clothes. They were nice enough that the Roman soldiers wanted them badly enough to cast lots for them to see who was going to get these nice clothes Christ wore. As he was laying aside his outer garment, he laid aside the privileges of his position as a God being, and was shortly going to lay aside his very life. I ask again, was Christ a physically and emotionally strong man as a human? In contrast to what we might see in some churches, the answer is obvious to be able to do what he did. Look again at John 10, 17. John 10, 17 and 18 here, just a few pages back. John 10, 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. So he says, I have the power to take my life back. And now if we go back to John 13 and verse 12 of that chapter. So Christ rose and he laid aside his outer garment and went down to his undershirt in the form of a servant in John 13:12 when he finished the foot washing. So when he had washed their feet, he took his garments back up. My version said, taking his garments and sat down, and he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? And the answer was no, they didn't know. At this point, they really didn't. Christ finished his example of humble service, which was soon going to extend to laying aside his life as he had his garment, and then he took up his garments. A number of translations use the words took up, where my New King James uses the word taken his garments. He took them back up. The same Greek word, and it's L-A-M-B-E-N-E-I-N, was again used here as in John 10, 17 to 18, where we just read, where Christ said, I can take up my life again as I took up this garment. Where Christ took up and put back on his outer garment, his dignity, his rightful position of honor and leadership that he had set aside to wash his disciples' feet. So do we see symbolism here? And I think there is quite a bit in this chapter. The only way Christ could cleanse mankind was to set aside his life. And after doing so, he would take his life back up again, just like he had laid aside his garments to clean his disciples' feet and took them up again after finishing that task. And so after willingly adopting the demeanor and appearance of the servant, of the caregiver, what did Christ do? John 13:5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Wouldn't it be amazing if our bosses, our masters, our government leaders had this mentality of servants and caregivers? Was this Christ's attitude only while he was human? Is he different now that he's at the right hand of God, back into his powerful God body? Will Christ show a change when he comes back as King of Kings? Or is this servant attitude who Christ really is and who God really is? Will he return and expect to be served? You know, like, buddy, it's going to be different now. There's going to be some serious paying for what you did to me. It's kind of the attitude of humans, isn't it, that we are too often that way? Look who's strong now. Was that his attitude? Let's look in Luke 12. Luke 12 in chapter 37, and we see pictured here Christ's return. Luke 12:37. And these are Christ's words, and he's describing his return. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, when he returns, will find them watching. Okay, so that's what we're doing. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And we're watching this world, and we're kind of keeping an eye on things. We'll find them watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself. This is Christ. He's going to take that towel back up. He will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. So this is the Almighty God who is coming back as God, and he's going to serve them. You know, we're going to have an opportunity to show this same attitude, and that's what this Passover is all about. As we move forward to many who maybe weren't all that nice to us, it's going to be a different time, and we're going to possess incredible power when we reach that time. We'll have to use it appropriately, and serve. Christ will assume the role of a waiter here, we just read, and gird himself with a hand towel to clean the table. Have them, and that's us, sit down to eat, and will serve us. This is our God, the very creator of the universe, who will come and sit us down and take care of us. It's kind of hard to picture in a way that when the all-powerful owner of the universe returns, he will again take on the role of caregiver and servant. In this case, for those he first called into the church as first fruits. Christ knows this life isn't that easy. And we're going to need some care and support also in building up with his return. And he will take care of us and do those things. He'll be teaching us even then how to take care of the many very hurt humans he will soon put into our care. And frankly, I can't wait. I think it'll be an incredible time. Again, as an aside, I have to wonder what God the Father will first do when he comes to live with his family. Look in John 14. John 14 and verse 6 of that chapter. And this is a verse that we're all very familiar with here. And John 14, verse 6. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. So there's a lot in that verse. If you've seen Christ. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long? And yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Wow, is there any comfort there in those words? If we know what Christ is like, we know what God the Father is like. I wonder who is the greatest servant in the universe. We might say it's Christ, of course, but equally it's God the Father, who is actively working and watching over us and directing his angels. You go there and do this. You go over there and take care of this. There's a situation here we need to take care of. God is watching very carefully. If we've seen Christ, we've seen the Father. Do we know what the very first act is that God will do, revealed to us in the Bible when he comes to live with us? Do we know how much God's looking forward to this? Tremendously, I'm sure. Don't turn there, but Revelation 21:4 records, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God is very desirous of being our caregiver, taking care of his children. And if we've seen the example and personality of Christ, we've seen that of the Father. I wonder sometimes if I'm personally barely yet beginning to get a handle on the remarkably good and kind and caring God beings we serve, who elected to take the role of our Father and our older brother. So in washing his disciples, his followers, his students' feet, Christ was showing something that he expected of them. Look in John 13, just a page back, I think, from where we are. Verse 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15 of John 13. So what did Christ tell them? If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, I've heard in the past that Christ did not literally mean we should wash each other's feet. And I've told you before, I came out of a Baptist background. There's obviously, we were told, no need for that today. Doesn't make sense. What he intended was a demonstration to us that we should be willing to serve each other. You've probably heard similar things about these verses. You also ought to wash one another's feet. Verse 14 really means you also ought to be servants to and take care of each other. Okay, is that true? Is that what this is about? Is that what this verse, these verses mean? Is there a reason we should wash each other's feet and look weird in the eyes of the world? And you know we do. But that's okay. This is good. Beyond learning humility and a serving attitude, is there a reason? I'll visit that as we move forward. But in Christ's time, and we should consider this, not uncommonly among people today, humility was viewed, even despised, as a sign of weakness rather than a virtue. So this is something we're to develop. But Christ here before his death, shockingly to his disciples, left no doubt that humility is a requirement for salvation, just after they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. We sometimes hear people say, put your money where your mouth is, or, yeah, you talk the talk, but you don't walk the walk. In other words, you don't do what you say. Did Christ walk the walk? Did he live up to his own teaching? Look in Mark 10. As Christ moved through his life, as he moved toward this final Passover for him as a physical being, Mark 10, verse 42. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Was this the example Christ gave? Yet it shall not be so among you. These are words of Christ for us as we're being taught for the role that we're going to have in the next age in the kingdom. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. This is the lesson of the Passover. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave to all. Did Christ walk the walk? Did he live up to what he said? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So clearly Christ said, this is what I'm here for. And then as we get to the Passover, we find that he did it. He went through and did it. In the foot washing ceremony, is Christ simply telling us then that we're to show a similar attitude of humble service? Or did he really mean that we're to wash each other's feet as part of the Passover ceremony? I went to another commentary. It's called Matthew Henry's Concise Commentary, and in there it said, Jesus washed his disciples' feet that he might teach us to think No one is below us. And that's part of it. The feet of Judas, we might remember, were also washed as he was sitting at that table too. Judas, who was there and about to orchestrate Christ's death. You know, I'm wondering if I could do that. And then you have to think again, the goodness and kindness of Christ and God really should be the greatest of comfort to us that they have this kind of character. But continuing with this commentary, Christ also washed his disciples' feet that he might signify to them the value of spiritual washing and the cleansing from the pollutions of sin. Cleansing. Okay, so we're hitting on something more here. Christ also washed their feet so that he might signify to them the value of spiritual washing and the cleansing from the pollutions of sin. Let's go back to John 13, or I think maybe we're there. John 13 and verse 6. And he came to Simon Peter. And Peter's kind of aghast with all this as he's watching this happen. And he said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Are you washing my feet? I can't believe that. This is not right. Lord, are you dying for me? He didn't know, but that's what we're moving toward here. I can't believe this. This can't be right. Are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing now, you do not understand. You do not understand now, but you will know after this. And they didn't understand. But after witnessing the death and resurrection of Christ, they would come to understand that he had died to pay a price for them that they couldn't pay themselves, that he had made a way by which they could be spiritually washed rather than just physically, if they would accept his sacrifice, and that with repenting would reconcile them to God. Peter didn't understand something very important here. We find that those only who are spiritually washed by Christ have a part in Christ, and that's in verse 8 here. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. That he didn't understand this symbolism of being spiritually cleansed until after Christ's death was shown by his response here and the way he behaved. When it came his turn to have his feet washed, in Christ's words, you will have no part with me, includes everything God is offering us. Life, salvation, everything. Obviously, like Peter, if we look at verse 9, Simon Peter said to him with that revealing, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Like Peter, we don't want to turn this opportunity down. If we're not washed, we're not cleansed. God, in many cases, used washing analogies for making people clean, all with analogies to the cleansing waters of baptism. And I had looked at several. You might remember the mighty man Naaman in the Old Testament. He was a commander in the army of the king of Syria. Very powerful man. And this is in 2 Kings. I'm not going to go there. 2 Kings chapter 5. But the king was also very distressed because Naaman, his mighty man, was a leper. And the king tore his shirt. And then he sent Naaman to Elisha for cleansing when he heard about Elisha. And so Naaman went with a lot of pomp and show, and he went in his chariot, and he had his servants with him, and he came to Elijah's house and sent the servant to the door because, well, Elijah's supposed to be out waiting for me, but he wasn't. And so one of Naaman's servants went to the door and knocked on the door and said, the master is here. And the servant said, well, just a moment. And he went back in, and before long he came back and said, the master says, go and dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. Naaman was really mad because you don't treat me like that. I'm a pretty special guy. I'm a very powerful person. So he was quite angry with that. Dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be clean, said Elijah, without even coming to the door to see this guy. Suppose God demanded of us when we wanted to come into his family, empty your pockets, take no provisions, walk from one end of this country to the other, accepting no help, living off the land, and then you'll be saved. And you know, we don't have to do that. All we have to do is repent and be baptized. And Naaman's servant came to him when he was so angry and said, suppose the prophet told you to go to this country next door and bring back the head of the king, would you have done it? And, you know, Naaman's thinking, yeah, I would have done that. I would do something like that. And the servant said, all he asked you to do was dip yourself in this river. So Naaman decided to do it, and he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was made clean. So we see a number of analogies like this in the Old Testament. In Psalm 51, David, after his sin with Bathsheba, cried out to God in prayer, wash me, cleanse me from my sin, as we are washed in baptism. We read about the future of this country as we come out of captivity in Ezekiel 36. And I won't go there, but as the people are finally ready to repent, God said, I will sprinkle water on you and you will be clean. So there is a great cleansing coming. And in the New Testament, look in Acts 22. So I've left us in the New Testament here. Head to Acts 22. And here we find the time where Paul is in captivity himself and in prison. He's being held and he's talking to the people, and I indeed am a Jew, he says himself. And he tells them about the story of the road to Damascus and how he heard of God he didn't know, who called out to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul didn't know him, and he had to say, who are you, Lord? So it was a remarkable revelation, and you can feel the excitement in his voice as he passes this along. And then at the end of that story, verse 16, he said, and now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Take part in this. Take part in this. Arise and be baptized. Why are you waiting? You know, I remember these words when I attended church for too long before I was baptized, but someone said that, why are you waiting? And it kind of struck me. I don't know. And arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Telling about his experience. In 1 Corinthians, we find Paul's words also. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians in verse 6. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Be washed. 1 Corinthians, I said verse, chapter 6, verse 9. More about, I suppose, the present generation. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, revilers, extortionists will inherit the kingdom of God, people who choose to live this way. And such were some of you, verse 11, but you were washed. Here we're talking about baptism. This is what Paul's talking about. You were cleansed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They were washed. They were made clean through repenting and baptism. So why do we do the foot washing ceremony? Why do we do this? Beyond showing humility and an attitude of serving, let's go back to John 13. So we'll soon be there. We'll soon be in the Passover in this special and very solemn ceremony. John 13 and verse 9, again, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And in verse 10, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And then he mentions Judas here, you are all clean now that I have done this to you. You're clean, except for not all of you, because we do have this fellow who's about to go out and betray me. But he who is washed is clean. And the connotation here physically is he who has taken a bath, he who has bathed, taken a shower, cleans themselves, is clean, and then they went on a walk down the road to someone else's house, and only their feet are dirty. So they only need to have their feet washed. That's what Christ is saying here in the physical sense. The spiritual connotation, though, is someone who has been cleansed, someone who has been washed, someone who has been baptized. By coming to know the truth, by repentance, by baptism, he has been washed. As we saw in Acts 22 and in 1 Corinthians 6, Christ told Peter then, and by extension us, you don't need to be washed all over. Again, as part of this Passover ceremony, you, those who belong to Christ, members who have been baptized and are holding on to the truth, have already been washed. And for such who belong to Christ, you don't need to be baptized again as part of the Passover. You don't need to be washed all over. That's what Christ is telling us here in this verse. However, you must recognize that it is still necessary for believers, though covered by the sacrifice of Christ, to periodically be cleansed of the travel sins we pick up during the year, or dirty feet, if you will, from walking down that road after the shower, things we acquire during the year. In this way, immeasurably important, the foot washing ceremony is more than an act of humility and service, but also a critical part of the yearly renewal of and rededication to our initial conversion and cleansing through baptism. And it's part of our re-cleansing during this. When this re-cleansing symbolism of those who have already been washed in baptism contained in the simple act of Passover foot washing is seen, it becomes apparent that this is a necessary part of our annually being cleansed and of the renewal of our baptismal vows. And we know that that's what this is, and that's what we're there for, what we're doing. In verse 8, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. And we're annually recommitting ourselves. We, each other, in a sense, are the foot-washing hands of Christ, helping each other to again become cleansed to the same level as immediately after our baptism. And we know that if we don't participate in the Passover service on an annual basis, including the foot-washing ceremony. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do. If we elect not to participate, that might be seen as a symbolic refusal to reaffirm our continued reliance on the sacrifice of Christ to cover our sins and our desire to remain clean. We, again, don't need to be washed all over our entire body because we've done that. Members, those who are permitted to participate in the ceremony, have been baptized. Our feet do need to be washed annually as part of this solemn ceremony to show our continued recognition that we still need to have sins removed, having repented of them. So the Passover is a privileged, beautiful ceremony packed with meaning. In closing, we recognize the holy days. Beginning with the approaching Passover and the spring high days we are entering are part of a perfect plan. As I said when I started, it's really the only hope we've got that this planet has, and we can see where we're heading. Part of a perfect plan, God's perfect plan to build a family. God's family will be one of happiness, joy, and fulfillment I think we can't really grasp. Let's embrace the upcoming Passover with solemn respect for Christ's sacrifice and take great confidence and comfort in the annual renewing of our dedication to God and the cleansing that that day will provide for us.